Okay, my name is Matt Reagan. You know, it's always easier for Jeff to do this introduction, not me. What should you know about me? I've been doing student ministry for a long time. I've been at one church now for 13 years. I was in another church for 7 years. I was the church before that for a really short stint. It was a good stint. In that, I've always loved impacting next generation. Students have always been my thing, student leaders. I oversaw student ministry for a lot of time in my church in Louisville, Kentucky. It's a church called Southeast Christian Church. I did student ministry just that for probably my first, primarily my first 2.5-3 years there. And then I kind of switched into leadership. And so I've done everything from overseeing all the ministries of the church to right now where I sit is like a kind of a vision seat where I do a lot of teaching. I do a lot of equipping of our pastors, a lot of equipping of our young leaders. And then I work with a lot of our help our church be who we all want her to be in the community, serving prisons, the kind of the down and outs, and just keeping us connected in the pulse of humanity and stuff. So I'm not the only one. There's a lot of us, but I'm a little bit more vision oriented. To warn everybody, I do talk kind of fast. So if you need to slow me down, I am going to make it interactive. A, because the room is hot, and B, because it's after lunch. So, couple things you need to know. I do come from a church where I've had to, I spent the lion's share of my life, not just leading ministries, but then equipping other people on how to lead ministries. Still do that today. I was on a Zoom call with all our youth pastors just yesterday, and our campus pastors the day before that, just unpacking a little bit of who we are, making sure that we're moving forward in a lot of what we're going to talk about today. But on top of that, the thing that I always want to say this about myself, but I'm an inner city street rat. I grew up in I grew up in an inner city project. I am the only kid from my two parents. They both had families, and they were both train wrecks. My mom left home when she was 16 into the arms of an 18-year-old. My grandma signed the papers. Remember that, people back in the day when you could sign your daughter away to get married at 16? Wow. Can you still do that? Surely not. Maybe. I don't know. She ran into his arms because home life was crazy. She got married, and then come to find out he was pretty abusive, beat my mom pretty bad. She thought, well, it's just me. That's kind of the victim mentality. But then they had a kid, my older brother. He got put in the hospital when he was a year and a half because dad came home mad, kicked him in the ribs, put him in the hospital. Mom said, I want to get out of Dodge. Mom ran to my dad, who's a former Special Forces Vietnam veteran who came back. Pretty broken, like a lot of those guys, and already didn't have a dad. His dad died when he was 9 years old, and raised by his siblings. He's pretty man's man. Give you a little quick little interlude. So I'm stealing Jeff's time right now is what I'm doing. But this is perspective on my dad. My dad, we were watching the show. My wife and I were first dating, and you know how everything was an action movie back then, and somebody snapped their neck. My dad's super quiet. And we're watching it, and my dad just said, it never sounds like that. And my wife was like, wait, what? And that's my dad. Like, my dad is, he's a bad man. And he's in his 70s now. I got to watch in the midst of that crazy town. It was crazy town. Cops in and out of the house. I'm the only one of my siblings that hasn't been incarcerated. And in the middle of that, my mom found Jesus, like right before I was born, and just turned our life upside down. When I say she found Jesus, she found the best friend in life. I remember crawling down underneath the table because I was afraid of all my siblings because they hated me because I was a golden child because I was from the two parents. And I crawled down, and my mom every morning would just meet with Jesus for a good solid hour. And you could literally, I swear, you know, you can call me crazy. It's fine. It felt like God's presence was in our home, and I could feel it. And I remember waking up, and there's this radiant light in the middle of the darkness. And I was like, I think I want that. And so I got raised with that. When my brother got stabbed right before I was getting ready to go to kindergarten, we were at a prayer meeting. See, you didn't want to hear this. This is new information. So my brother had just got stabbed at school in seventh grade. No, he was in sixth grade. And I was getting ready to go to kindergarten. My mom took it to a prayer gathering in our church. They came out. We're getting ready to leave. Literally had to get a jump start for our car. They came out, knocked on the window, said, come back in. We're going to pray. Prayed over me and said, we think he's supposed to go to this tiny little Christian school at the church. My mom was like, we can't afford it. 7 years later, I was raised there like a church rat and got heroes of the faith that raised me. and I'm a product of the church being the church, and Jesus being Jesus, and I'll never stop being grateful as long as I live. I really won't. And that is my story. So do I care about numbers and stuff like that? No. Do I care about people following Jesus? Yes. Like, emphatically yes. Like, I'm giving my life for it. I don't always do the best at it, but I really want to give my life for something that matters. And I think he's the only thing that does matter. I think he's the only one that steps in a room. And when he steps in a room, and I don't know if you've had the divine privilege of when he steps in the room, but no matter what's on the table, all bets are off. He changes whatever is going on in the room. I love that about him. And so, all that to say, here's what I'm here to talk about today. I'm excited to talk about it with you. Early on in the afternoon, you missed it. Let me recap a little bit. We were talking about how do you disciple a broken generation? And there's a realization I think we kind of came to, alluded to. The reality is we're all broken. It's a different kind of brokenness. And everybody's like, oh, how do they do with the phones? And oh, how do they... Well, there's a lot of things they also have, too. They don't have parents that are as checked out and coming home as alcoholic. In some situations, it's different. Brokenness has been around since Adam and Eve. In Rome, it was actually worse than now. So it's not like we're at the eclipse of humanity and we're at the great debacle of the centuries. But we also know there's a lot of brokenness, enough to go around. And so Jesus is still the same answer for the brokenness that he always has been. But he's asking us not to just be nice and help fix our woes. I think he's asking us to make disciples. That was kind of one of the things we talked about is he's not asking, you know, Matthew 28, starting with verse 16, says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And then we talked about this. Sorry, I'm recapping for some of you. I told you I talk fast, so just get ready. You're like, I wanted to relax. It's an afternoon class. And then the literal translation is not, it's behold or ado in Greek. And it's behold or like look in my eyes. I love that. Anytime you hear, go back and do a little study. Sorry. Do a little study on every ado that is in Scripture in the New Testament. It'll blow your mind. It's interesting. And the beholds, we've dropped them because of NIV, but they were a very endearing, like, look at me. Anyways, Jesus says, look at me, ado. Behold, behold. It's this, not behold. It's a behold. You see me? I will be with you the whole of every moment. I know what I'm asking you to do, and it's difficult. I know what I'm asking you to do. It's going to cost you your whole life. I know what I'm asking you to do. You're not up for the task. You weren't trained for it. How many of you are trained to do what you're doing right now? No. You're like, yes, liar. Or if we feel like we're trained, we're on the wrong mission field, okay? Because this is one of those things that the Father has to do it with us and through us and in us. And that's just the nature of the kingdom. So I love that. That's my favorite thing about him. One of my favorites. I got a lot. But in that, he says, I will be with you the whole of every moment. That's what I want to do. I want to make disciples, primary form of the text. I want to help people walk like Jesus, the image of the invisible God put into flesh. And I want people to taste that. I want them to worship like him, pray like him. One of the things we unpacked. This is just a warm-up recap. You're like, wow, you did have coffee. Yes. Yes, I did. It was all for you. We kind of unpacked what would it look like if there's a lot of disciple-making models. I didn't talk about this. I'm adding some extra stuff for some of you that are in here so that you don't fall asleep on me. There are a lot of models, great disciple-making models out there. So what are some of the ones that you've heard of? Anything? Disciple-making models? We're in a disciple-making class. DMM. I thought. What's that?
DMM.
DMM. What else? Can you think of any?
Leadership Pipeline.
Leadership Pipeline. 3E, there's 3M, there's 3/3, there's, what's the other one, the guy out of North Carolina. It's got the cog, the Wonkel engine. I apparently am the only nerd that reads all these things. Okay, so there's a lot of models out there. Why this one? The more we started equipping people, the more we said we want to equip people that always points people back to Jesus. Does that make sense? We can get a lot of language in front of people. There's a lot of nifty little vision statements and vision lines and all that kind of stuff. That's all great. My question is, when it comes down to brass tasks and somebody tax and somebody says, I want to grow in Jesus, are we leading them to a statement that will lead them to a website, or are we leading them to a word that will lead them back to Jesus? We want to get them to a word that will get them back to Jesus. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. We want this to be as intrinsically Jesus as possible, because he's the one that said, if the Son of Man be lifted up, then I will draw all men to him. That's his words, not mine. So we want Jesus to be a big deal in every single thing that we do. So one of the things we said is, if you give me one shot across the bow to equip a simple set of things in someone, what does that look like? From my study of Jesus, and I stole this from a lot of the greats, one of them, Dan Spader, if you want to study him, he's one of my favorites, like an older brother to me. And I just want to tell you, this is what I spend time doing. For those of you in the room, we do this with prisoners, we do this with halfway house people, we do this with people out of sex slave trade, we do this with soccer moms, we do this with plumbers. We do this with business execs. The governor of our state goes to our church. We do this with the governor. Like, this is not rocket science, and it's not so specific. As a matter of fact, the group, and we all do the same thing, we're part of a global network. There's nothing new under the sun. And there's 126 countries just trying to get better at pointing people towards Jesus. We basically use the same outline. Why? Because we want to be as clear at pointing people back to Jesus as possible. And so that's the outline. And so that's kind of stuff. We're not going to unpack that. So I'm sorry if you missed it. But it was great. You should have been here. So here's what I want to do. I want to start talking about. Last session we talked about the character and priorities of Jesus. So if you really want to disciple people in his character, and disciple people in his priorities. A lot of the churches spend their time, I'll do this real fast, a lot of the churches spend their time talking about the character of Jesus, right? So what are those things a part of his character? Just give me some stuff. Love. He's compassionate. Give me some stuff. What do you think?
Grace-filled.
He's grace-filled.
Patient.
He's patient. He's honest. Sometimes honest, that hurts us. But he's still honest. What else? What's that?
Bold.
He speaks the truth. But, you know, things like, what's he do for single ladies that show up and they're broken and abandoned? He makes fine. He's interruptible. What's he do with the people that everybody throws away? He grabs a hold of them. He touches people. That's who he is. He's this incredibly amazing image of the invisible God wrapped in flesh. That is who he is. Malachi said that the Savior will come with healing in his wings. It's just who he is. It's not that he had to try to do it. It's just who he was. It was just character. But then there are these priorities. Now, some people, I don't know if you know these people, there are some people that are really nice and really humble and really joy-filled and really those things, but they're maybe not living out the priorities of Jesus. What would you say are the priorities of Jesus? What are the things that were important to him?
Obedience.
It's not just character. Obedience is part of that. What did you say?
Helping the marginalized.
Helping the marginalized.
Salvation.
Loving everyone. If you guys remember, if we just stick to his character, Savior comes healing its wings, and that passage in Mark 1 is going to be a problem because there's all these people that are outside the house and everybody wants to be healed. He says, over 40 times it says Jesus often slipped away to the solitary places and prayed. And so he slips away. They can't find him. They find him, and he says what? He says, what do we got to do? There's a house full of people. Everybody's got to get healed. But what are we here to do? Do you remember what he said? He said, hey guys, guess what? They're like, where have you been? We got a whole house full of people to get healed. Like, isn't that what you do? You heal people. And Jesus said, hey guys, guess what? I'm sorry. But we've got to go to the nearby villages to preach the gospel. That's why I've come. My priority is not just what's locked into my character. My character is, I'm a healer. That's who he is. That's why I love that about him. You can't get around him and him not heal. At the same time, he won't get locked up in his character without stepping into his priority. He knew why he came. He said to the Father, John 17, I've finished the work that you gave me to complete. I finished it. There was something that I was laser focused on. What was it? And if you ask me what's on the Father's heart, 10 days out of 10, it's people. He loves people. He loves people. And he has a priority for salvation. And he wants to make disciples. So, character and priorities. And so we talked about a little bit about that in the last session. Here's what I want to talk about now. What's the model? How do we help people? Let's get real practical. What is the pathway that could take you from, and I think a lot of people get locked up in this. So Bruce comes up to me He wouldn't because he's a lot wiser than I. But he comes up to me and he says, "Hey, I want to get discipled. Anybody have this? Man, I'd like to start grabbing coffee with you. I want to get discipled." And you're like, "Oh, okay. I think I can do that, right? I know how to do that. Bruce would know how to do that because he's brilliant. But for me, I might get a little overwhelmed and be like, discipled into, like, where is it, a Bible study? Like, when do I let you go? So what am I, if I want to get discipled, then what is it that you grab me here? How do you know that this person is going to pop out on the other side as a fully fledged disciple of Jesus, the kind that Jesus had in his mind when he headed to the cross? And how do we join him in that work? Does that make sense? And so what we can do, that's the beauty of his life, and that's what we're going to talk about. We're not going to just talk about the character and priorities. We're going to now talk about the model of his life. What did he do? When did he do it? And how do we do the same thing? Does that make sense? So let's do that. So here's what we're going to do. And again, you guys probably all knew this, but I went to Bible college and nobody told me this stuff. So I'm a little mad, want some money back, but here we go. So right off the bat, when I thought, let me back up and tell you how dumb I was. So I've been reading scripture since I was little. I went to a Bible school. Like, so my mindset is nobody really went through and walked me through a chronology of Jesus and what he did with relationships and when he did it and why. Nobody ever did that for me. I heard about his sermons. Preachers preach about his sermons. They talk about all of his character things and the things that he was passionate about. Never about the model of his life and when he did what he did. Isn't that interesting? So for me, as far as I know that, you know, what happens at the very beginning? What's the first thing we hear about Jesus?
His birth.
His birth. We know he's born of a virgin. When you're talking to my lost neighbor that's now actually an ordained pastor at our church now, which is hilarious. His big thing when we'd sit on the driveway and he'd be like, so he's giving me like his Oprah theology that everything's everything. And you're like, okay. And so he's like, he comes out and he's like, so wait. So like virgin birth, really? And I'm like, yeah, I believe it. And he's like, that's crazy, man. That's crazy. They got a real problem with virgin birth. And you should. That's not normal. But if he did all this, why can't he do that? But anyways, so there's a birth, right? And then the next thing we hear about him is what?
In the temple.
6 years. At the temple. Yeah. He's at the temple. He's this young man's most likely his bar mitzvah. He's on his way up there, and they take off with him. They get down. If you go to Israel, it's great. You can hike that trip from Jerusalem down to Jericho in about a day. But good luck going back up. It takes about 2 days. It is hot and it is steep, and you don't want it. And so when you get down to the bottom, they recognize he's not there because they did everything in community. They go back up there. Like, who has the kids? He's up there and he's in his father's house. Most people say that he was teaching. He was not teaching. He was asking questions. It says they were amazing. His questions. And so we know that about Jesus, right? So what's the next thing on the timeline that you know?
The wedding.
Not quite. Almost.
Baptism.
Yes. It says that he's working a day job until he's 30. Mm-hmm. Interesting question. Why? Probably likely worked at a little town called Sepphoris. Sepphoris is a little place over the hill. It's about a half an hour walk from Nazareth, likely the place where his dad settled when he came in. Sepphoris actually had an inscription on the city, the number one tradesman place to build at the time of Jesus. There's a little inscription in Sepphoris that says, built by the tecton, which is, we say it's carpenter. It's not really carpenter. It's like builder. Built by the tecton. Guess who the tecton is? Joseph. Isn't that interesting? Half an hour's walk from Jesus' hometown. So we find out he's a real guy, worked a real day job, till he was 30. We would say to him, there's something wrong with you, why aren't you married? What's wrong with you? But Holy Spirit comes to him and says the Spirit prompted him to go down and be baptized. So we know that he goes down and gets baptized. And then this is where, you know, again, a lot of you know this better than I do, but all of a sudden I was like, and then he popped out and it just got awesome. Like, he just popped out and we're doing miracles, we're rebuking people, we're healing people, we're calling people, but that's not how it went down. So how did it go down? That's the part when I start realizing that Jesus, Luke is the best, I think, example, because it says, most excellent Theophilus, at the beginning of Luke, I write to give you an orderly account so that you will know, so that you can have something to base the timeline on. He goes back and he interviews people. He interviews Mary. I told you I'm nerdy. I'm sorry if I'm wearing some of you out. He interviews these people. Why does he do that? Because he wants Theophilus, who is an intelligent guy, to have an intelligent understanding. Aren't you glad he did that, by the way? An intelligent understanding of what really happened. Because Mark, the traveling, you know, companion of Peter, was like, this is how it happened. I was in a boat. He called me. We went. People got healed. People got delivered. And you're like, slow down, Peter. That's not really how it happened. But he's just giving you like first gospel out there. He's trying to give you what? Like, get to the punch. Get to his power. Luke says, no, I'm going to start back. And I'm going to help you understand the man. I love that. John does a little bit of the same way, and that he makes Jesus very human and helps us do that. So here's the thing. So after that, I just kind of get lost. Let me tell you what I found in that meantime. It's probably stuff you guys already know. This is kind of a model that we all use. It doesn't mean it's perfect. You can use a Lucan model, a Markan model. If anybody wants to grab it for anything nerdy afterwards, I'd love to. I'm a nerd, so we'll roll. But first 30 years, all we know was he was born. He was in the temple, and this is going to mark when he gets prompted by the Holy Spirit down to go get baptized. Because everything up until this point is out of context of the relationships with his disciples, which is what we're here to talk about. We're here to talk about how did Jesus disciple people. That's what I want to know. Because if that's how he did it, I want to know how I should do it. That's what we're going to walk through. And we got, 3:15. Whew, I thought it was 3, and I was really scared. Okay, we got plenty of time. So, 0 to 30 years, we know that's the reality. Next one is, we call it kind of a ministry foundation. I call this the Jesus ramp. Isn't that good? It'll help you remember it too. And so the first part we talk about is ministry foundation. So, here's what we learn about the life of Jesus. And this has blown my mind, and every time I go to Israel, this is the thing that really marks me. There's a distance from the time that he gets baptized. For at least the first 18 months, we call this phase 2, 18 to 21 months. It's probably closer to 18 months. For the first year and a half, Jesus is going to perform hardly any miracles. First two miracles are what? Water into wine. Remember the second one? And how many people knew about the water into wine? No, I mean, how many people at the party? I'm sorry.
You're like, I do. Come on.
Sorry.
Yeah. Just the servants.
Which, that's a great sermon, right? Filled it to the brim. They filled it to the brim. And then the master doesn't even know, but the universal principle in the kingdoms, the servants get to worship God in a unique way because they watch him do stuff that nobody else watches. And they got the praise. The master just got the benefit. That's what happens when we serve the king. Anyways, in that, like, even the water into wine, they walked away from it. Other than disciples and servants, nobody else knew about it. Second one is the healing of a nobleman's son, right? And you remember what Jesus said to him? It's only 2 times he said this. I'm asking you questions. You're like, what is this, Captain Question? I'm trying to engage your brain. Like, this is called Socratic learning style. This is like pulling your wheels out. I know. You like that? Seasoned Jesus followers, come on, I need you.
Don't tell.
What do you say?
Don't tell anybody.
Close, no.
He said, faith.
He says, now that is great faith. He only uses it twice. He uses it with the Syrophoenician woman and with this guy. He says, now that is great faith. Now, why is it great faith? Nobody else knows he heals yet. Isn't that interesting? Nobody knows he does that. 18 months into a relationship with this guy, that just blew your mind, didn't it?
It did.
And you're like, stop it. Stop it. That's me. Like, that's why we got to dig into Jesus, because you go, whoa, 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 whoa. So what did he do for 18 months? You remember what he was doing? Anybody? See? Now, if I ask you about church and how we run church, how much would we know right now? I ask, what did Jesus do with his disciples first 18 months, and how hard is it for us? Isn't that interesting for us? That was interesting for me. Let's get better at that, right? First 18 months of Jesus' life, he's baptizing just like John down by the in different parts of the Jordan. But he's also not pulling the guys away from their day jobs that much. It's not until Luke chapter 5, 18 months in, which is Mark chapter 1, they coincide. It's not until then, in a relationship he already has with him, where he goes to him, says, it's time to lay down your nets. But you already knew him. You just got back from a 2.5-month trip with him. Right, guys? Like, all the, you guys were just out with him. You ran into a Samaritan woman. You did all this stuff. You come back. You're missing out on 2.5 months of wages. You go out to fish. There's some pressure on you to feed your children, Peter's mother-in-law that's at the house. and you haven't caught anything all night, and Jesus comes while you're cleaning your nets after you thought you thought you were miraculous going to go out and get some, you know, that God was going to take care of you. Now you're wondering if he is. You're bad-mouthing God under your breath and don't want to say it. Jesus now wants you to push out in a boat, and you're like, bro, I'm about to drop you. And all of a sudden, he says, push out. You know the story, he catches fish. The only number, it's the only time that fish are counted. It's about 2.5 months' wages. So many good things in there, y'all. So many good things in there. And all of a sudden, what does Peter say? Does he just see the fish, or does he see that, man, I should have never doubted, and I know now I know he's got me, and he can take care of my family. And he says, from now on, Peter, you're going to what? Now you got fish for men. Whew, change. All of a sudden, there's going to be a prompting. Jesus is going to move to Capernaum. He used to, still living in Nazareth at the time. So he's going to come and make his home in Capernaum. And that's this ministry foundation period. What's going to happen there? So the next one is ministry training, phase three. It's roughly, and I'm going to break this up. This is like a kind of like a maybe a year. I don't remember what I put in here, but it's basically about a year period that's in here. Did I put the times? Hopefully. Yeah, 6 to 9 months. It's probably closer to 12 months. But anyways, the in here he starts, so he calls him and says, okay, now it's time to fish for men. So he says at the very beginning, you're going to see this, John chapter 1. This will help you just write John chapter 1. The first five followers that follow Jesus right there in John chapter 1. I love that John wrote about that late because we get a lot of dialogue we didn't get. He says, come and see. Just come and see. Come and see. Come and see. For 18 months, guess what Jesus is going to say to his followers? Lay down your life, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and if you don't die, you can't really follow me. That's a bad way to decide, I'm just being honest. It says, why don't you come? Why don't you come? John chapter 1, I think it's verse 32, it says, they came and they spent the day with him. It's a Greek word that talks about getting under his skin. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. So they got under his skin, and immediately they came back and they ran to tell their brother, Peter, the boat guy, said, we found Messiah. We got our hands on him. We got to see it. But they still had a lot of growing to do, right? So keep coming and see. Keep coming and see. Watch what I do with a Samaritan woman. Watch what I do with your family members when you're sick. Watch what I do. Watch what I do. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. But then it's in Luke 5. He's going to say, I'm giving you a lot. I'm so sorry. You're going to have to listen to this later. Luke chapter 5, he's going to say, come and see is the first challenge. Follow me is going to be the next. And I apologize. My slides that I teach with, and you can feel my pain, for the last 10 years, I've saved them all on Keynote. And 6 months ago, they all got demolished with an IT mess up. And so I'm rebuilding, and I didn't know till today that this one was gone, so I'm sorry. But this is the best I got, so please give me grace. But come and see. Follow me, okay? And then we're going to get in here, and we're going to start to hear him say, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. That's kind of at that Luke 5 thing. So let me put it like this. He says, come follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. But then he's going to start saying, when they go out to feed the 5,000, and they say, Jesus, these people need feed. What does he tell them? Do you remember? Because you feed. Isn't that interesting? That's super interesting. Because all of a sudden, and we're going to start building a spiritual pathway for people out of this. We're going to recognize that there is an initial journey of coming to see, just getting their arms wrapped around, are you say who you say you are? If you rush this process, you don't understand how to disciple. I'm just going to be honest. There's a next season where you're going to start saying, hey, follow me. Why don't you follow me? I'm going to ask you. There's going to be a barrier here. There's going to be a barrier of faith. You're going to have to decide that Christ is worth following. And I'm going to start giving you roots. I'm going to start teaching you the things we talked about, how to pray. And what is this word thing? I'm going to have to give you spiritual roots. But this is just, I'm just going to grow. I'm just going to grow. Just follow me. I'm going to give you roots in the kingdom. The next is like a kingdom worker chair or like a worker. This is when he's going to start saying the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. As a matter of fact, in Luke, I'm throwing so many passages. I wish I had the things to back up. Ask me later for these passages if that's all right. Luke chapter 9, he sends out the 12. Luke chapter 10, he sends out the 70, all in chronological order. And every time he gives them authority. A lot of people think that the day of Pentecost was the first time they felt the Holy Spirit's power through them. That is not true. What did he give them when he sent out the 12? He gave them power and authority. And what did they do when they came back with the 70?
After Pentecost is not the first time they had healed people. It's not. It was when they were learning. Jesus was like, I want to watch you do it. I want to watch you. I want to watch you. And that's, we talked about this last class, Luke 10, when the 70 come back and they start walking and they start working in the kingdom. Jesus says, I don't want to misquote it. And it's just out of my brain, Luke chapter 10. But he says, wow, I almost opened up to it. That is so Jesus-like. Creepy. Okay. Luke chapter 10, verse 21, it says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said. The only time in Scripture that Jesus is filled with joy from the Holy Spirit was when he recognized that now they're getting their taste on being a part of the kingdom. That's a beautiful place to be.
Yes.
Now, you're going to fast forward, and the last command, this is the one that a lot of books have been written about to make North American Christians feel bad about not being great in church. And that is what? It's this one. It's the end. It's when he goes up to Caesarea Philippi. It's 6 months before the cross. He takes all the guys up there. He withdraws with a small group of people. It's right after John the Baptist has been beheaded. I'm throwing a lot of details. I hope that you're challenged at least to go home and restudy the life of Jesus. Because, guys, I get real passionate about it. We've got to know Jesus better than we know church. If we don't have a strong Christology, what in the world are we doing talking about ecclesiology? How can we possibly understand the way the church is supposed to work if we don't understand Jesus? And I just say that not as a rebuke, but maybe. Because we've got to know Jesus. The students that are in our lives have to know that Jesus is the focus, not trying to work out the church.
Amen.
They need Jesus. And the ecclesiology is really messy and clunky, and let's figure it out. But you got to know Jesus' life first. So anyways, in that, he goes up to Caesarea Philippi 6 months before he heads down. I think he goes up, there's 4 overnight prayers. I'm giving you tons of stuff. I hope that I challenge you to read these things. One of the overnight prayers, he's trying to figure out his timing because they try to force him to be king. He says, I know it's not my time. He goes up, sends everybody away, goes up. It's right after John the Baptist gets beheaded. I could take you to the spot right there, I think, where he's looking out and watching them struggle at the oars. He decides to go down and try to walk past them, not walk to them, almost walk past them. And they call out, and that's when he walks in the water. They take him up to Caesarea Philippi. That night, I think he heard from his father what the timing was. God said, it's this Passover. He goes up to Caesarea Philippi. He stands before the gates of Hades. He says, Peter, who do you say that I am? I think you're the Christ. I think you're the Son of the living God. Yes, Peter, and on that rock I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And here's the deal. From that point on, he started to talk about the cross. He said, but here's the deal. If you don't deny yourself and pick up your cross, you can't follow me. Now, what did I just lay out for you? And it's just barrage you, but now I'm about to make it practical. You saw a guy run into Jesus, master discipler, I think, run into a group of people that didn't really know who he was. And here's what you do when you meet people that don't know who you are. You say, I want you to just come and see. It's why the first class that we talked about is so important. If you're not the real thing, every good tree bears good fruit. If you aren't walking with him and praying and digging in the word, then when you say come and see, what are they going to see when they come to you? They'll see your church. They'll see that you're pretty. They'll see that you have things together, and that's not like them. If they see that you can't help but worship, and you're so overwhelmed by God's goodness that you tear up, you're doing anything you can to get lost people in your life to come to Jesus. When you start living that out, and you say you live out the character and priorities of Jesus, and then you just simply say, "Why don't you come check it out? Why don't you come over to the house? Why don't we grab some coffee?" You say, come and see, and watch what happens. Now, when you do that, there's a crisis of faith. They have to decide, are you who you say you are? Now, with Jesus, he is the Christ. But in our lives, we're not the Christ. Jesus is. So at that moment, it's not the end moment, and that's right in John chapter 1. John comes back to Peter and says, I think he's the Christ. I think we found the guy. He put his faith in Jesus. I think that getting baptized, finding your identity in Christ is right here. It's right in the crisis of, is Jesus who he says he is? Will I put my faith and trust in him? And when people come and see and they understand who you are, they will step into the belief. We're going to call this the believer chair. So this is the lost chair. Can we do that? So we started using chairs because we just started helping people imagine someone sitting in the chair. If you have a friend, tell me which chair they're in. If you have somebody in church that's stuck in the disciple-making process, awesome. Tell me what chair they're in. Well, let's talk about what's the barrier to keep them from being the next chair. And then let's just help people take the next step in following Jesus until they're fully discipling people and being the disciple makers they were made to be. Does that make sense? Yeah. So if I'm a lost person and I don't know, Jesus says, come and see. You have to put your faith and trust in who he is, and then you become a believer. The North American church has a lot of these. We call this the lazy boy. A lot of people that just like, I just love that I'm loved, and I just love that I'm in, and I just love that I got that I'm in heaven now, and ain't nothing, nobody can tell me that's going to change anything different. And now, should we be mad at them? I don't know. Maybe some of them. But do you know what a good shepherd, a good dad does? Says, you know what? So, okay, that's where you are. Let's give you roots. Let's teach you. Let's make sure a lot of people in this believer chair that they crossed over and they still don't know how to pray. They still don't know how to have intentional relationships. They don't. Now, what's the problem between this person? Why is it so comfy? Because they've never stepped into the worker chair and made life not about them. They've never. You give someone a taste of what it's like to have God flow through you, and you will drop this chair like a bad habit. It's why so many of us. Give me some times when your life was changed. You decided to go all in. What happened? Tell me what happened. You know it. I guarantee you everybody's got a time. What happened? When did you go all in?
When did I go all in?
Yeah.
I think it was like freshman year of college. Like I had a lot of friends just dispersed everywhere, you know, especially friends in the church too, just left. And I was praying to God. I was like, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm on my knees. I've given up. And, you know, had someone reach out to me, and they're like, hey, I'll be with you the whole way, and just kind of that process of them being there with me through it, it pushed me to that next level. I was like, wow, this is great to have someone right there with me.
That's cool. Yeah. I would tell you about 99% of people that are in ministry today, the reason they are is because they got a taste of this. They got a taste of what does it look like when he said, oh, you know what, the church should really help some of those people. And Jesus says, you mean you? You mean you should go out and talk to that dude? You mean you should sacrifice your money? You mean you should pick them up? Like you need to be the one. And that is the worker chair. And so what does this person need to leave behind to get to this place? Comfort. It's not about you anymore. They got to lose some of their stuff. They're going to have to reprioritize their time. What are some of the barriers here?
The American dream.
The American dream is sit here and go to heaven.
Yeah.
And keep your house and your picket fence and your 2.2 kids. Like, just ride this thing in, straight into the land of glory. It's going to be great. Yeah.
I think there's a big danger that I see in our churches. There's just an assumption if you're there that you're going to move there.
Oh, dude. And that could not be farther from the truth.
Like just on your own, you're going to... Like, culturally, we're put yourself up from the bootstraps, like,
you're
doing it yourself.
Yeah.
And so, I feel like I've experienced a lot, seen a lot, is people in this chair just, why aren't you coming, too?
Yeah.
Without having them go, like, come here with
me. That chair pulls back. Even when you go to this chair, and you're like, I'm on fire, I'm doing all this study, and after a while, other people in the other chair get a raise, and get a new car, and all that, and you're like, that chair doesn't look comfy.
It does. Tell me if you've experienced this. People move chairs.
Yeah.
Sometimes people think they're skipping steps. Anybody notice that? Students are the worst. They're like, Jesus, I love you. I want to go on a mission trip and help all the kids in Africa. Preach the world. When are you going to give me a microphone on the weekend? You're like, bro, you don't even know how to pray. Bro, you don't even know. You know, like, come on, man. Like, I love you, but it is not time to give you the microphone, dude. It's time to teach you how to be, like, walk in the character and priority of Jesus, man. Yeah. And I'd love to help you do that, dude. I'll give that all the time. And guess what? Microphones are overrated. They will rob your soul. Yes. Be careful. Yeah. Be careful of the microphone. They'll rob you, man. Yeah.
There is a big element of fear going from that chair.
Oh.
Yeah. And I think that holds so many people back. I know in our church, well, it's probably every church, it's always a challenge to get people to teach Sunday school classes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Men's class, women's class, whatever. And you get the same people. People are sick of hearing me. They don't want to hear me. Well, they say they do, but they don't.
Yeah.
And I tried, what bothers me, and it's just syntax. When our elders go around, they say, would you teach a Bible school class?
Yeah.
I will not teach a Bible school. I would never stand in front of a group of people and say, I'm going to impart my biblical knowledge to you.
We're coming back to that. You just hit a spot for me. I love it. Thank you.
I will facilitate any discussion. And so when I talk to people about teaching, I just have a friend of mine will pray for this. In June, beginning in June, he's going to teach his first, he's going to facilitate his first class.
Yeah.
And he's going to show a movie. He's a movie buff.
Yeah.
And it's about God. And he's going to use the whole subplot and everything.
Love it.
That that he is nervous about this.
Yeah.
But this is such a huge step. And I said to him, you know, you're just facilitating. You're not. Nobody's judging you on your knowledge.
Yeah.
That's a huge leap.
Yeah. And so let me keep marching. Okay. So you've got and keep in mind what you're going to say. Hit it.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No. Hit it.
It reminds me of something that I heard. I think it was Body Block.
Yeah.
But a while ago, about how in the church we often have this, we don't normally tolerate kind of radical living within the normal kind of laity.
Yeah.
But we assume that when somebody is like really into the word or just like on fire and wanting to serve all the time, wow, you must be called to X, Y, or Z, you know, like some sort of full time Christian. Yeah, I think when I heard that, I saw at least some of my experiences and stuff like that.
Yep.
And that there's this the danger of categorizing.
Yep.
And when we realize, I kind of lost my point. But yeah, I just.
No. And that's why we're going to have to get to tier 4. Because most, even North America, they're like, oh, big thing is we just need to get people baptized. Because then they're safe. I don't have a theology for that. So I gave up. I'm not even going to try because I think that it's the wrong question. But I will say, weren't we supposed to make disciples? And weren't we supposed to imitate the life of Christ? Now, like you said last class, Dad, how long does this journey take? Sometimes it's a year. Paul would tell you. He got there quick. Funny thing, when you have a vision in the middle of the road and you go blind, you speed up the process a little bit. And guess what? That still happens today. Supernaturally, God moves. God, he's got his own thing. Some people take 20 years, 30 years. My dad didn't start leading people to faith. I led him to Christ as a sophomore in high school. He didn't start leading other people to Christ until he was 70 and he got intoxicated by it and fell in love with it. My wife's dad had never led somebody to Christ, was asked to be an elder at our church growing up. 80%, I'll repeat, 80% of people that step into full-time ministry have never led somebody personally to Christ, which still rocks my world. Let's let it be said of us that that's not true. We love lost people the way Jesus loved lost people. And that we'll fight for them. Anyways. And so here's the reality. Like you start moving through this, you know, at 66, I think, after he had already cheated on he kind of ran away from the church for a good decade of his life. And about 10 years ago, started realizing, you know what? I'm a fool and I need grace. And now 67 leads a bunch of ministries to the church. Has been leading all these young guys, discipling young guys. Could he say, well, I wasted this. Hey, bro. Moses got it at 80. Get over it. Get over it. Give the years that you have and give the best that you have. Get over it. Get over it, man. What you can do, Jesus did in 3.5 years. What has flipped the world upside down. Get over yourself. Give what you've got left. Because so I'm telling you, it's come and see, follow me and I'll make you. I'm going to make you into a fisher of man. That's an active process. The Holy Spirit wants to come in. You join God in the work of the kingdom. What's he going to do to you? He will transform your life. This is a fun chair once you figure it out. But then there's this other thing where, and Jesus talked about it, and he calls his disciples to it. There is a point where you, as a follower of Jesus, recognize, and this is the one in North America we got to get better at. Let's just be honest, and other churches too. Latin America, they're more fun than us. But here's the reality. we've got to get our disciples to the point where they would give everything for the kingdom. Mm-hmm. It's no longer about their salary. It's no longer, even in ministry, I'm with young pastors all the time. I don't know. We're in a weird spot, right? Like we're still living the American dream because now pastors are taken care of significantly better than the generation ahead in front of us. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that we're taking care of pastors. Mm-hmm. We're still called to a life of suffering and sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And what's that look like? And so, how will you lay down your life, your time, mm-hmm. your talent, your treasures? How will you give everything so that the kingdom will advance? Mm-hmm. How do you leverage your house? How would you leverage your relationships? How would you leverage your finances? Mm-hmm. How would you leverage your relationship? If your kid's in soccer, awesome. What are you doing when you're there? Will you give everything for the kingdom? That, when you start doing that, then you know. And by the way, here's how you know when you've poured into someone who's really a disciple. You got to be careful with this because Jesus has got a lot of grace in the midst of this. We all mess stuff up. When this person starts living their life, and that's what a come and die person does, this person does kingdom work. This person will do anything to help a lost people be a lost person, be a found person become a worker, and a worker to become a disciple maker. This person is just watching these all the time and say, I will leverage my life to help the next person take the next step in following Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's this chair. Mm-hmm. I'll give anything for it. I'll give my life for that. And so here's kind of the from here to here is there fear? Yes, there's fear. What is this going to cost me? My family? I grew up this way, and what about my grandparents that passed away? And what does that say about? You're going to have to take a step of faith, and you're going to have to get over your fear. Well, you know what? It's about me, and what about my dreams? And I've got a really nice job, and I want to be a Christian too. Can I just do that? And you're going to have to get over your stuff and over your time and all of your vacations. You have to get to a place where, I don't know. Being a kingdom worker is a scary position. I don't know what he's going to ask me. You know, a lot of people are scared of this because they're like, what if I say yes, and he's going to send me to Africa? You know that whole story, and you're like, he might send you to a neighbor. I know more teenagers that would rather be choked out by an anaconda in the jungles of Colombia than to be choked out by peer pressure at their table.
Yeah, that's
true. So going abroad doesn't make you courageous. Jesus took the guys on 6 fishing trips before he started teaching them how to reach their neighbors, by the way. He had to take them out of their comfort zones before he got them used to doing their inside thing. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. We always think mission trips are the end, but he ends with them reaching the people close to them. That's interesting to me. So, come and see, follow me. Follow me, I'll make you. Come and die. I think, and I want to push past this. You're really smart people, so I'm gonna tell you a couple things. And then let me just, this is called Socratic learning style. If you don't know, it's the best. If you're a teacher and you use Socratic learning style and you ask lots of questions, the people in the group will say things that are smarter and you can assume like you've already knew that. That's why Socrates was so smart. It's like you're constantly pulling out the intelligence in the group and everybody assumes you said it. You didn't say it. Isn't that hilarious? And so you collectively pull the wisdom out of the group, and you always, when you stop just teaching because you're the smartest in the room, but you glean because you know that the Holy Spirit has led us in the room, that we're all intelligent, that we all have a place, then we all come to the table, we have more things to say. Now, I'm going to give you one more picture, and then let's get to some questions. This sounds great, because Jesus took the guys. Problem is, Jesus, remember that passage, no longer will a man call another man first, not father. He asked us to disciple people, and then he said, no longer will a man call another man a rabbi. Anybody feel like that's conflict of interest? Does that make sense? Jesus said, no longer will a man call another man a rabbi. There's only one. Or a father, or a teacher, or a father. But he's asking us to make disciples. Does anybody wrestle with that? You should. Because here's the reality. 235 times the word disciple is used in the book of Acts. The word disciple is going to disappear. And instead of a Jesus who's discipling, you'll find that the Holy Spirit's the one discipling. John 14, he said, if I go, I'm going to give you another counselor. If you love me, and here's the thing, he is, it's actually, John 16 says, it's better for you that I leave. And all the guys are like, that's not even true. You're lying. It is not better to not have Jesus with me. He's like, you don't get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be in you. and it's going to be in all of you. So when you show up, I'm going to say this, abandon, I want to encourage you, I've got limited time. I want to encourage you, the North American model of mentoring might be a little broke. Because it puts an inordinate amount of pressure on one person to be the rabbi. And Jesus said, don't do that. Amen. What do we see in the New Testament? Ecclesiology is the working out of what? The Holy Spirit orchestrated through the gifts of the church that no one person possesses on their own. Mm-hmm. Y'all, it's beautiful.
Yeah.
It's beautiful. We were talking about this earlier. It's the best. I am an activator. I will activate you all day long. I'm going to inspire everybody. And then I want to go to a cave and not see anybody. I don't see anybody. You know what my wife does? That's when she comes out and she starts cooking food and everybody realizes they like her more than they like me. And then we've got evangelists in the group. And we've got people that, man, you know, we're talking earlier. And he's like, man, I don't stir you up, but I will walk with you. I'll be faithful with you. There is not a young man that I've ever been in their lives where I was enough to disciple him. So, man, I show up to the party every morning and say, Father, I'm a part of your family. I'm a spirit-led son of yours. And I will give whoever you put in my path whatever you have for me to give. And I will receive it. I can get coached by the Holy Spirit because he has something to teach me by my 12-year-old son. I can get it from an 18-year-old punk kid that has like a gleaming moment of Jesus. And I'm like, everything else? No. Shoot, I got to do something with that. The power of a spirit-led community that is together. It's a culture of disciple-making led by the Holy Spirit. You get that in your church. You pray for that in your church. Y'all, it's so good. Because people start coming to Jesus because you recognize not everybody's really super gifted at being an evangelist.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're not. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean you're off the hook. You still got to talk to people. But you know what that means? It means that some of you are. I'm dumb enough to say things that I feel like the Lord's kind of put on my heart. I have no backup plan, though. Like, I have no strategy for connection and follow-up. I got to pass you off fast. And so I have a community of people, and we all work together and through the power of the Holy Spirit in a context of community. And guess what? By the time they're at the end, do they think I'm their hero? No. Guess what? Nobody gets to be the hero. And all of a sudden, instead of having, like, the early epistles, what was Paul writing about that he had a real problem with? Remember? Oh, I follow Apollos, and I follow him. He's like, do you not understand what we're doing here?
Yeah.
He planted and he watered, and come on, man, this is the kingdom. This is community. We disciple together. We've been the Holy Spirit is orchestrating his gifts through the bride so that we collectively can disciple. I have young men all the time come up to me and say, hey, man, is there any way you disciple me? And I say, no, I won't, but give me a day. Give me one coffee, and we're going to sit down, and I'm going to help you understand the gift of the Holy Spirit and his role in discipling you. And then I will set you in a path so you can plant yourself around spirit-led people so you can get discipled the way you need to get discipled. Mm-hmm. I'll do it in a heartbeat. And you pick the perfect group because there's a whole group of us. It started off with just like 5 of us. And there was 10 of us. And there was 100 of us. And then it kept growing. And we're just committed to helping through our giftings that he's given us, helping the people around us take the next step. And those people are as committed to me as I'm committed to them. We're just going to help you take the next step. We want to make disciples. I gave you a lot. We still have 5 minutes. What you got? Questions? I'm a fire hose, and I'm sorry. I really just made that one. Yeah.
I love the chairs.
Yeah.
But this last chair here, do everything chair?
Yeah, do everything chair. Feels like that.
Really a... what is it? Take my yoke upon you.
Yeah.
That's a yoke, but we're not alone in that. Jesus is right there in that. When you get to that point, you are really strong because nothing gets in your way. You know that God is going to do it.
You guys, and I'm sorry, but like this is where we're supposed to get our future pastors from. We keep going to kids that we think are good at talking in front of groups. And we think because they have roots and they're good at talking in front of groups that they must be a pastor. Or they're good at talking in front of groups. And this is the place, when you look at the elder list, this is what he's talking about. I want you to set apart some people like this so they can oversee the movement of this, because they've proven that this is all they care about.
Yeah.
They just care about the kingdom and helping people take the next step.
Mm-hmm.
But somehow we end up with, we go into our spiritual gifts testing, which is really our talents testing. I'm sorry, I'm going to, but really, and there's no proven fruit in their life. And we're trying to ask them to multiply things that they're not even multiplying in their own life.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't want us pointing at everybody else. I want us pointing at us and saying, I want to bear fruit.
Amen.
I want to bear fruit. I want the people around me. I want to help them in love and intentional relationships. I want to help. If you're here, I want you to get here. If you're lost and you live next to me, good luck. Because you are going to know Jesus, or you're going to have to reject him hard. But there's not an option of the two. Because I'm going to love you until something happens. Yeah.
On that graph, are we missing any?
I'm
just curious.
Glad you said that.
That is, the leadership multiplication. Sorry. That's when the leader multiplies. This is when you get volunteers that will live like this. Watch your youth ministry. We used to have volunteers that would show up and read a Bible study to kids in the class and teach them stuff. And most of them didn't do much more than teach it themselves and weren't really, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just being real, but weren't really leveraging their lives for the kingdom in their everyday life. They weren't leveraging their homes for their neighbors. They weren't, and again, I'm not trying, people say, well, man, that seems like a lot. Yeah, that's the talk of somebody that's here. You start giving up your stuff and you'll find greater joy than you've ever found in your entire life. I know that to be true. You know that to be true. And so the only people that are worried about losing their stuff are the people in this chair. When you consistently hear people talk about losing their stuff and their time and their treasure, and what about my this and what about my this, and I'm going to have to give up this, bing, 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 awesome. Just remember where they are. It's fine. Help them to get here. Yeah.
How big a role is it for somebody to speak a person like or bless a person into that next phase? I feel like that was a big part of at least a couple parts of my transition to somebody else.
Oh, man.
That I looked at to say, like, and I feel like there's those moments there too, like, how significant or is that completely
everything. I think everything. I think this whole thing is relational. Mm-hmm. I think we keep trying, again, I'm not bagging on North America because I love her, but we keep trying to preach the person to this, content person to this, mission trip them to this. Jesus said, why don't you come spend time with me? Why don't you hang around? Because if you do, we're going to pray together. And you're going to watch me do some things. You're going to watch me like, you're going to learn how to do this by just being with me. You're going to get your roots in faith by a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
But when he leaves Mount of Olives, what's he do? Do you remember? His very last thing was, it's interesting because all it says, he just blessed him. We miss on the blessing. Can I tell you a quick story of blessing? You guys got to go. Is it okay?
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm going to tell this because you said this. It's your fault. So anybody else? Who has kids in the room? So I think of kids in the youth group like kids, but then you have your kids. You do have to make a distinction. And so the kids were kind of crazy, and it was getting wild. The ministry was crazy. I'm sure you've never had this season. And I just felt like the worst dad ever, And I felt like I'm trying really hard. And so I'm praying in the morning. I'm like, Lord, I feel like I'm like, what am I doing? And it was like a tearful, like, I didn't have a model for this. Like some of the ministry stuff I'm figuring out. But God, I just don't know. And how do I get through? And some of the stuff with my boys was I'm being silly. But it's just rough. They just, they're selfish and they're this and this. And the Lord just clearly says to me, and I know, he speaks to us all differently. I don't want to put it in a box. He's like, man, I just want you to bless. And I was reading a bunch of passages, but I want you to bless your kids.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. I was like, I'm a Christian. Why don't I know what that means?
Mm-hmm.
Like, what does that mean? And I thought, it's kind of like fasting. We've kind of forgotten. What is that? So I went Old Testament. I read through in a day. Literally, I took an hour. I read through almost every passage on blessing. And I got up in front of my kids. True story. And things were getting dark in my house. I can't explain it all, but we were having some physical things. We were having some spiritual. It was all, I don't want to get too deep into it. It was crazy. So I just sat in the room that night, and I called everybody in. And this son is, like, farting on this one. And, like, I'm going, this is why I hate you. No. I would never say that word, ever. I shouldn't. And Lord said, just bless them. So I called up my daughter. She was the youngest at the time. We didn't have the little guy. And I just said, hey, guys. And I think transparency and leading people and leading your family is key. Mm-hmm. Pointing out that the only authority that I get is from him. Yeah. And when he talks to me, I follow it. I don't care what it costs. Mm-hmm. And so I said, Daddy's going to feel a little stupid right now because I'm just being honest. I was praying this morning. And sometimes, man, I just don't feel like I'm the best dad. And they're like, what do we do? I'm not going to do anything. Well, kind of. But I said, but you know what? He just told me, and I didn't really know what it meant. So he just wanted me to bless you guys. And they're like, what does that mean? Like, well, I said, let's just do this. So I just brought my little Ava up, the best I understood, and I've learned a lot since then. She was 6 years old maybe at the time. I just took her hands in my hand, and I just looked at her, and I said, Ava, I just want to bless you. And I just started telling her all the things that God thinks about her and the future that he has for her. My six-year-old girl starts crying. My boys start crying. I went through kid after kid after kid. And I'm telling you, God showed up supernatural in my home. And my home has never been the same since. There is a power in the blessing. Yeah. We should know that if we read Scripture.
Yeah.
Nobody taught me that. But again, the Holy Spirit says, but I want to teach you. And let me walk you into the Word. Let me show you where blessing is. Let me show you what to do with that. Let me show you why that matters in your family. And then I started realizing I'm missing out on blessing other people. I'm missing out on blessing these young men that I know what you're up against. And man, I don't know how you're going to get from here to here, but I'm just going to bless you right now. I'm going to speak into you what the Father thinks about you, and I'm going to claim the promises he has for you. And they're like, I don't know what that means. Doesn't matter. Watch. And all of a sudden, these things start happening, and they're like, we're the sons and daughters of the King, y'all.
Yeah.
When we bless people, stuff happens. You can't put it in a box. So yes.
That was a long answer. So anyways, thanks for your time. We're 5 minutes late. I hope that was a blessing to you. Golem Creek, can I pray for us real fast? Let me do that real fast. Father, we just love you. There is nobody like you. And God, you are the aim of history, but you're also the aim of our hearts. We have found you faithful and you've saved us. And we're so thankful. Father, we pray just for your divine leadership in our lives, that we would be like your son, that we would be the men and women that your son had in his heart when he went to the cross and laid down his life and then resurrected and gave us authority and power and blessed us to go and be. But Father, so many of us spend time locked up in fear or in old habits or in kind of paradigms that aren't wrapped around your son Jesus. So God, you said that you're going to lead us into freedom. So lead us into freedom. Lead us into wisdom. Lead us into maturity. Lead us into a place where we get to imitate your son Jesus and to do what we are made to do. We don't want to be known for it. We don't need to get fame for it. We just want to be your sons and daughters. And so, Father, I just pray an anointing over my brothers and sisters. I pray that you would give them such a richness to their study in the coming months, just of your son Jesus and what he really did. I pray that you'd frustrate the plans of the enemy in their life. Father, I pray that you would bless their ministries. Your kingdom loves to move forward. You love to watch young men and women come to a knowledge of you and to walk in you. So God, just give them new paradigms and new freedom and new leadership ideas, but allow it all to be for your praise and for your glory so that none of us can say it was ours. We are crazy about you and we trust you. And I just pray all that in the strong, strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, y'all.